John 12:1. Then 6 days after, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hast ye kept this. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Let's pray. Father, help us now to preach the Word of God, teach the Word of God. I pray, give us liberty, clearness of thought and mind. Help us to be a blessing and a help, encouragement to God's people. We'll thank you. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was watching some religious broadcasting. And it is amazing to me. We have this thing at home called Sky Angel. And it's all it is Christian programming. There's nothing secular on it. It has gospel music television, and it has some FM Christian radio stations, and then it's got about 15 channels or 20 channels of different Christian ministries, different preachers, and that's all it's on, Sky Angel. Well, we have one of those, and I was clicking through there. And I kept saying, glory to God. Pretty soon my wife came into the living room. She said, what are you glory to God about? I said, well, you got to see this stuff. It is absolutely unbelievable what they have got on the television. They got this black man and a black woman, Mark and Mary or Mac and Brenda, something, I don't know what it was. And this guy's got some kind of speech impediment, and he talks funny, and his neck and all is all twisted in, and he's got this little neck about that big around with his great big black head on it that kind of wobbles because he's got enough neck to hold it still. I mean, you've got to listen like this to figure out what it is this guy's saying. And I mean, and they're whacked. It's all prosperity theology, you know. If you'll send them money, then God's going to bless you. So I click through that, and they've got this other guy on there. And it looks like some he looked like a hitman for the mafia. He's got long, black, shiny hair. Got whale oil or something on it, you know. It's all slicked back. Got this little goatee and a little beard. And look like a guy going through the middle-aged crazies. And this guy is praying. And he's entering into a covenant with people that in 4 months, provided they'll make a substantial donation to his cause, within 4 months, every time the Lord blesses him, the Lord's going to bless you. So if you give. And he said, I've got one partner. He said, just the other day I was talking to him. We were talking with each other. And he said, somebody just gave you a Rolex watch. He said, somebody just gave me a Rolex watch. He said, somebody just gave you a new Corvette. They just gave me a new Mercedes. And that passes off for the ministry in televangelism these days. They ain't read no Bible. They ain't preached no message. It's all about money, honey. I was sitting there watching that stuff just getting nauseous, you know. And then I clicked over to the next one, and they've got this little bitty black woman that just barely can get her head up over the podium. And she's got one of these weird smiles, you know, it, you know that mouth howdy doody had? I mean, it was painted on, and it was kind of like this, and the ends of it. Y'all ever see, what was that guy, the penguin on Batman? Got that mouth. And when she talks, she don't move her lips, you know, it's like this. But she's flexing them muscles, and the end of that mouth is going... I thought I was watching a catfish. And you know what she's doing? She's begging for money. I think that's all that's on there. If you preach, you can't get on TV. I don't know what that's got to do with this. I'll work it in here in a minute, please. And if I don't, you'll know I tried. I just had to get that off my chest. It's bothering me. Verse 1. Jesus is come to Bethany. Lazarus is there, whom he raised from the dead. Verse 2, they've made a supper for Jesus, and Martha serves, and Lazarus sits at the table with the Lord Jesus Christ to eat. Now, there's a great message there in those two verses. You could turn it into a full-fledged sermon. Lazarus is a picture of a man who is raised from death to newness of life. The old man is dead. He's a new creature. He's raised up in Christ. And then in order to sustain that new life, and that's what all of us want to do, you've got to feast or eat at the Lord's table. Now, I can preach me a message on it. I'm not going to. I'm just going to hit it a lick and move on. But, buddy, I'm here to tell you that when a person gets saved, if they don't start eating at the Lord's table, they won't last. Our country is full, just full, of people who say, I'm saved, but I'm out of the will of the Lord, or I'm saved, but I'm backslid, or I used to be saved, or any number of things. But the main thing they're saying is, right now, today, they're not doing anything. So how in the world does that happen to so many people? How can a person go to church or get witnessed to or whatever and make a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, on Him as their Savior, and in just a few months or in a year or so, they're back out in the world. They don't go to church. If you looked at them, if you talked to them, if you watched them, there would be nothing in their life to indicate to you that they were a Christian. For all practical purposes, they're dead again. Now, we believe in eternal security. We believe if you get saved, you're saved. I understand that. But as far as testimony is concerned, you might as well be dead. People get saved, get backslid, get back out in the world, quit reading, praying. They start talking like the world, living like the world. And so, in any practical sense, they're of no value to the Lord. How in the world does that happen to so many people? I'll tell you how it happens. They don't feed at the Lord's table. You take a brand new baby, if you don't feed him, he dies. Get a little old baby, and you got to go down there and get you some of that Gerber's or whatever it is, and some of that prunes and applesauce and carrots and strained peas and all that. I mean, that stuff all looks alike, it all smells alike, it all tastes alike. Just go down and pick you out one, buy a case of it. Ain't no reason in the world to buy it, because it's all the same junk. It is so strained and so refined, there ain't nothing left in it anyway. That's my opinion. But you got to get that little old youngin', and you got to get him up here, and somehow you entice the hole in the front of its face to open, and you stick that nasty stuff in there. That baby, best God, I wouldn't eat that mess either. It stinks. Amen. Only thing, the applesauce, that's edible. Them strained carrots, glory. Them green peas, I wouldn't feed that. Anyway, if you don't get that stuff in that kid, the kid's going to die. It's going to be malnourished, and it comes up with scurvy or rickets or whatever you get from not eating right, and it perishes. And here somebody gets saved, and they're a babe in Christ, and then they don't get fed, they don't eat. You know what happens to them spiritually? They perish. Now, there's a couple of reasons we have so many people who make profession of faith, and I believe a lot of them really do get saved, why they never amount to anything for God, why they never grow up, why they never become full-grown Christians, why they're always semi-retarded or underdeveloped or handicapped. There's a couple of reasons for that. Number one, the world is filled to overflowing with churches that don't have any food to offer. They come to the table and they don't get anything. I'm not exaggerating. You can go to the average Southern Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian church, whatever it is, go to the average one for 6 months and you won't know anything when you leave there that you didn't know when you got there. You go to the Southern Baptist church, they give them to give you 20 minutes after the announcements and the song service and the offering. They're going to give you 15 or 20 minutes of a salvation message. Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and every time you go through the door. They don't feed anybody. They don't give them anything to grow on. And so all across our land, there are Christians who have just simply starved to death because there wasn't anything there to sustain them. And then a lot of them starve to death because they're picky eaters. They don't want anything. They're junk food addicts. They don't want any strong meat. They want to stay on pablum forever and ever and ever and ever. They want to go to church because they appease their conscience, but they don't want to be taught or instructed. They do not want to be rebuked or challenged about anything in their life because they don't want to change. They like themselves just like they are. And they don't want anybody to say, "You ought not to do that. And that ain't right. And you ought to quit that. And yeah, you ought to do this and this." They don't want anybody to give them anything that their mind can digest that might bring conviction in the heart, that might result in a change in their life. They don't want that. And so maybe you put the food out there and they just don't like it. It ain't what they want. They want chocolate bars, cream-filled donuts. Amen? Now, I think that's what happens to a lot of folks. And if you go through the South, if you knock on many doors, you knock on them doors and talk to folks, "Oh, yeah, we used to go to church. We used to do this. I used to be saved. Well, preacher, I'm saved, but I guess I'm just kind of got backslid on God." I don't know what's funny about that. Amen? So what happened to them? Well, they got resurrected to newness of life, and they needed to be fed, they needed to be nourished, they needed to be sustained, and they didn't get anything. Whether or not it was not there for them to get, or whether or not they didn't want it, is immaterial. They didn't get it. You can't make it, ladies and gentlemen, without the Word of God and without the preaching of the Word of God. Amen. If you could, God wouldn't have wasted all the time getting us to put these churches together. Amen? Church is for the feeding of God's people. You're supposed to come here to get fed. Sometimes you like what you get fed. Sometimes you don't like what you get fed. Sometimes you eat gnats. But you got to eat. Now, we got folks these days that think that they can be just fine and be mature Christians and grow in grace and knowledge and be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ and not go to church at all or just go once a week Or find some little church where nobody ever says anything that offends them. Nothing is ever said that aggravates them or upsets them. Nothing is ever said that would stir their conscience or bring conviction. And then they wonder why it is after 25 years they're the same little baby they were when they started. You can't stay at home and grow in grace and knowledge. You need the fellowship of God's people. You need the preaching of God's word. You need to be challenged. You need to be rebuked. You need to be instructed. Somebody say amen. Amen. And so here's old... I'm not going to preach that message. I'm just giving you the outline. If you want to grow after you're saved, you got to get yourself to the Lord's table. And you got to eat what's there. And if there's nothing there, the thing to do is go someplace else. Amen? Amen. I'm serious of heart attack, and I mean this in all charity and all kindness. If you come to this church for 3 or 4 months and you don't get something to feed your soul, if you don't find something to challenge you and provoke you and try to help you to be better and stronger and more Christ-like, what you need to do is find another church. Because this one's not meeting your need. Amen? I'm serious. We won't be hard, won't feel hard at you. If I found out it wouldn't feed me, I'd move myself. Of course, I like to die here, but... You don't just go to church so you can say, I went inside the four walls of a building. Go down there to get something. Amen? Yes. Verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Now, I like that little passage of Scripture. This lady had a little treasure, a little alabaster box, plaster box, and in it she had some very expensive perfume. And she took that thing, and she opened it, and she anointed the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ with it, and then took the hair of her head and wiped his feet. And the fragrance of that filled the whole house. And when you read the rest of that chapter, you find out that thing pleased the Lord. When Judas and them get on her and start chiding her about, well, we could have sold it and done this, that, and the other with it, the Lord said, leave her alone. She's done this against the day of my burying. Now, what has she done that was so great? She gave her earthly treasure for him and to him. He was more important than what she had in her hand. Amen? She meant more to him, or he meant more to her, than having treasures on this earth. And when she was willing to humble herself, and you got to remember, that's pretty humiliating to get on your knees and take your hair and wash a man's feet. When she was willing to humble herself and give her treasure to honor him and glorify him, that pleased the Lord. Anytime you as a Christian sacrifice, do without, and put God first, it pleases the Lord. Every time the Lord looks down and sees that stuff, he pays attention to that kind of stuff, and it impresses him, and the Lord likes that. Remember the story when the Lord is over in the treasury, he always hung out where the money was at. You ever notice that? Because you check on the money to check on people's hearts. And so the Lord was over in the treasury, and he was teaching, and all these rich dudes came by and reached in their wallet and got them $100 bills and throwed them in there and walked on. The Lord just sat there. And this little old lady, about 100 years old, got one dime in her pocket. She walks by, she gets that little old change purse. You've seen them little old people, but I always love to watch them. Ever been behind a don't get behind them at a grocery store though. They got that big old black purse that's got everything they own in it. last will and testament, everything's in there. And they set that thing right down on the counter, and they start opening them compartments. And they look right, and they dig through all them little hankies. Amen. You can tell, I've been watching them, ain't I? And they get down and they find this little black change purse. And she get out and she, and they always hold it right here. I guess because they hold it out here, they shake too bad. But she got it right here. And they open that little thing and she, because it was $1.29, you know, so she cut the dollar down there and then she's counting out to 29. One penny at a time. That little old lady come by there and she gets that thing out and she opens it up and shakes it and there's one coin in the bottom of that little thing and she takes that out and she put it in the plate. You know what the Lord said? He said she put in more than all the rest of them put together. So why did that matter? Because she put it in from her heart. It didn't cost them other folks anything. Amen. Remember back in the Old Testament, David's come and he wants to buy this threshing floor. He wants to put a monument for the Lord. And Onan owns it. And David said, how much you want for it? He said, I'll give it to you. And David said, no. He said, I'll not give anything to the Lord that costs me nothing. It's the idea of sacrifice. It's the idea of your heart is in touch with Him and you are in love with Him and you're willing to sacrifice and do without for Him. That impresses God. Strutting around in your big car and your nice clothes and giving money when you've got plenty of money to give, and by the way, you ought to give it, that doesn't make a particular impression on the Lord. That's duty. That's obligation. That's responsibility. You ought to do those things. It's when you go beyond that and give sacrificially. It's when you go beyond that and give from the heart. That impresses the Lord. And ladies and gentlemen, you know what's great about that? Anybody can do that. A rich man may give $1,000 and not mean anything. But anybody can give something from the heart. See? The widow with the two mites couldn't give like the rich man. She simply didn't have it to give. But her heart was right. And she gave what she had. So in that sense, that puts everybody on level playing ground before God. Then verse 5. Well, in verse 4, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Well, thank you, Judas. It is always nice to have somebody who is pious in the crowd. Looking out for somebody else. Not wanting to waste. Amen? Now, every church, every group has always got somebody like Judas in it. No matter what is done, and no matter what the reason for doing it, they had a better idea. Amen. In the Epistle Dedicatory for the King James Bible, there's a line in there that I've always liked. And it said, there are certain popish persons, talking about Catholics, that only like those things hammered on their own anvil. They just had a real way with saying things. Now the idea is, Judas comes in there and he said, well, we could have done this with that, or we could have done that. And but you go in any church and I get, there's always that somebody in there that, well, you know, that's nice, but what they really should have done, well, I don't know why we needed that. We could have. Amen. Now I really like the next couple of verses because it explains Judas. And it explains most people who behave like Judas. It said, Judas didn't say that because he cared for the poor. Said that because he was a thief and he carried the bag. And he wanted the money in the bag so he could steal it. Now, I have a little note in the margin of my Bible that said, not all pious talk comes from a pure heart. Amen. A lot of times there's an ulterior motive why people don't like the way things are done. And the ulterior motive is they didn't get anything out of it. They didn't make anything off of it. They didn't get a pat on the back. They didn't get any recognition. And that's what's wrong with what we did. Amen. You say, preacher, we got anybody like that? I don't know. We don't ever put anything up for a vote. We don't have any committees. We just do whatever it is we do. And so there's not any place in our church for a lot of that to spring up. Isn't that a blessing? Now, I know some of y'all think, well, now you ought to run it different. You go start one, you run any way you want to. I had a fellow tell me one time, he said, well, I just don't think the way you do it's right. He said, you've interpreted the Bible wrong. I said, I think you interpreted the Bible wrong. I got my interpretation, you got yours. Verse 8. For the poor always you have with you, but me you have not always. Now I have a little note here, and it said, all human effort to rid the world of the poor are predestined to failure. And I think I'm on solid ground on two counts. One, the Bible declares it at least twice here and in the book of Revelation. And my observation for 56 years is that with all the billions of dollars and all the thousands of programs to help the poor, aid the poor, advance the poor, train the poor, educate the poor, elevate the poor, we still have the poor. Amen. They're still out there, and it don't look like the numbers are getting any smaller. Seems like to me we got as many or more poor than we ever had. Amen. Now, before, lest you think I've been cold-hearted and insensitive and unfailing, I believe in Christian charity. The Bible admonishes us, the Apostle Paul admonished at least twice in 1 Corinthians, that we ought to help the poor, do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. I'm not against doing good. I'm not against helping people. But I'm here to tell you that government-organized and government-subsidized programs to rid the world of the poor are never going to work. They haven't. There's no sign now that they are. What in the world would make you think it's going to change in the future? You know what we've done trying to help the poor? We made a lot of fat cats richer. Amen. We made a lot of folks filthy rich administering and stealing from government programs. If we had left that with the churches, where it was done by volunteers without charge and without administration fees, we could have done about 10 times as much with the money. Amen. Now, I still wouldn't have got rid of the poor. There are a number of reasons we have poor folks. I'll just give you a couple. One, some of them too lazy to work. The Bible said, if any man will not work, neither shall he eat. I said, preacher, what's your solution with it? Let them starve to death. Amen. I believe in work fair. You work, we'll give you a fair wage, and you can buy your own dinner. Amen? Amen. I am not one bit in favor of me feeding somebody that won't work. I don't think it's right for me to take my money and your money and give it to some lazy jerk so he can lay up in the bed and have a bunch of illegitimate kids and drink cheap wine all day while I'm out working. I don't think God's in favor of that either. Now, I have a philosophy, and you may or may not agree with it, but before you dismiss it out of hand, think about it. My philosophy is this: little children and old folks have neither race, nor sex, nor religion. They are helpless and defenseless. And so we take care of them indiscriminately because they genuinely need help. They cannot take care of themselves. I got no problem with that. None. But I got all kind of problems. Paying for women to have abortions when they laid up outside a wedlock and got knocked up. I got all kind of problems with lazy, healthy men laying around all day playing cards, smoking cigarettes, drinking cheap wine, and shooting the breeze down at the corner grocery store or a gas station. And they expect me to feed them and take care of them and their youngins. And they hoe. I'm sorry. You got the wrong preacher. Amen. So one of the reasons is folks just don't want to work. Sometimes you have poor because they're born into circumstances they could not overcome. The honest truth is that not all poor people desire to stay that way, and they're not all lazy. 90% of them are, but not all. Amen. But some folks get born into families, into situations. Christian thing to do. But I'm afraid that our poor that we spend all of our money on and talk about all the time, most of the time don't fit into those categories. They just on a gravy train. And we're not to extend help to that crowd. Legitimate need, people who are handicapped, physically impaired, hindered because of being tiny little people or senior citizens who are too frail to take care, then we ought to assume the responsibility and take care of those. But because we have a sinful nature, because all people are not given the same opportunities, people are born into different situations, people are different intellectually, psychologically, physically, not everybody's going to come out of the same place. And inadvertently, no matter what the world does, somebody's going to be on the bottom rung. You are always going to have the poor. So before you go doling out all your money for all them charities, you find out how much the administrator makes and how many paid people he's got working for it and what percentage of your dollar actually ends up helping somebody. And then you won't give to the United Way anymore. Amen. What verse, Mom? Verse 10. Verse 9. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus to death, put Lazarus also to death. So now, they're not only wanting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ, these Pharisees are now also wanting to kill Lazarus. Why are they after Lazarus? Lazarus is just a poor old boy, you know, just an average run-of-the-mill kind of a fella. Nothing special about him. Nobody paid him any attention all of his life until he dies and gets raised up again. Now they're wanting to kill him. Why is that? Well, I'll tell you why it is. Because folks have heard about him, and they're listening to him, and they're turning to Jesus. So the tactic here is get rid of the witness. You've seen it 1,000 times on television. Amen. Somebody's a thorn in your side. Somebody's causing you trouble. Give me a little heartburn. Thing to do is rub them out. Get you a couple of Haitians and do them in. Get the Russian mafia, blow them away. Well, that's what the Pharisees are doing.
Man, all these folks are coming down there. They not only want to see Jesus, who does the miracles, they want to see the one who the miracle was done on. And here's Lazarus, sound and whole and healthy. And there were scores of witnesses that saw it. There is no denying what happened. The easiest way to put this uprising down is just get rid of the witnesses. Amen? Well, that's what the world tries to do all us Christians. That is, if you're saying anything, if you're calling any attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, then the world wants to silence your witness. Now, these days, or at least in our country, we don't kill them. You know, in Afghanistan, they can shoot you for being a Christian. They can shoot you for witnessing for Christ. They got some in jail over there right now because they said they were preaching Christianity to the Muslims. Amen. But in our country, you're relatively safe. But the world has other ways of silencing the witness of God's people. They just get you involved in their world. That's all you gotta do. You want a Christian to quit talking about the Lord Jesus Christ? You want him to quit telling people they need to get saved, they're going to die and go to hell? Just get them trapped. Get them involved in the things of this present world so that they don't have the time or the desire to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. There's all kinds of ways you can do that. You can do that. You can get a fellow to be a workaholic. Well, we put pressure on people to be successful. You got to keep up. You got to maintain a standard. You want to raise your standard of living. You want to take care of your family. You got to provide. So you can't live in a $100,000 house anymore. You got to have a $250,000 house. You can't drive a $15,000 car. You got to have a $60,000 car. Now you got to work 16, 18 hours a day, 6-7 days a week, and field 25 more phone calls after you get home, and you're too tired and you're too busy and you're too preoccupied to go to church, to read your Bible, to study, or to witness. Well, if you're one of them low-key people that can't become a workaholic, then we get you hooked on sports. You either go into a game, watching a game, or talking about a game. You know what we do these days? It makes me ill. On WBT, I'm going to get to that in a minute. On WBT, they have the pregame show. They have a tailgate show and a pregame show, and then the game, and then they have, bless your heart, the postgame show. And you know what they do? They talk about last week's game and the game they just played, and then they sit around and hypothesize about the game they're going to play next week. And they got people hooked in the mind. It's like they had a hook in their mouth on sports. They live for it. They dream about it. They talk about it. That's all that matters to them. They'll spend $500 for a ticket for a one-hour ball game. And they go down and sit on the tailgate, eat barbecue ribs, and drink enough beer to sink the Bismarck, and not even watch the fool thing. So what happened? Well, they don't witness for Christ. You know what's been happening? They've been silenced. Get them to work too much. Get them to play too much. You can do it with hobbies, recreation, almost any diversion, anything that gets you wrapped up so that you spend your time and your money in that thing. You lose your burden for souls. You lose your love for Christ. And you never say a number of words. You know why we don't see more visitors? Because we don't have many people saying anything. Now, we got some, I understand. I know we got some that witness and try and invite folks and all that. But we got some that don't. They don't. So why not? They've been silenced. Work got them. Recreation got them. Hobbies got them. Family got them. The devil will use anything to get you. As long as it gets you to shut your mouth. Silence the witness. It's worked pretty doggone well as far as I can tell. Verse 16. These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things unto him. And of course, it's talking about the people coming out and putting the palm leaves down. It's just Palm Sunday and all that, you know, and putting him on the donkey and letting him ride into town and say, Hosanna in the highest and all that. They didn't understand what all that was about, you know, hailing him as king and then being rejected and crucified. But after he was crucified, they remembered. I've been saved 30 years. In March, 30 years in March. That's close enough for me, 30 years. I round things off. Backwards or forwards, depending on what I need. Round it off. Almost 30 years, so my wife will be happy. And in reading that Bible, there's been more than once when I came across something, when I read it the first time, I didn't understand it. I just didn't get it. Now, of course, I get almost everything by the second time, but I got stuff I've been working on 30 years. I ain't got an answer for you. I'm not going to tell you what that is. But nobody's got all that book. So people say, well, I tried to read the Bible and I came across so-and-so and I just don't understand it. And they quit. Don't quit. Keep on reading. There's some stuff in there you will understand. Amen. Don't get bogged down on what you don't understand. Move on till you find something you do, and then study it and learn it and work it out and get that in your heart, get that in your mind. Live that part. The next time you come through there, maybe you'll understand it. Amen. But if you quit, you ain't ever, ever going to understand it. That thing over there in Zechariah about them fellas down there among them myrtle trees, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that is. I ain't figured that thing out. So did you read what Dr. Ruckman said? Yeah, he ain't got it figured out either. What he said made a lick of sense. Amen. Now these fellas, they saw it, they heard it, but they didn't understand it. But down the road, in retrospect, they say, oh, got it. Amen. Now listen, not only is that true in studying the Bible, that is very true in things that occur in your life. People say, well, I'm living for God. I was talking to a fellow today who is going through, he's separated right now. Looks like he's going to end up getting divorced. His wife is just as wacky to backy. This woman is 30 years old, got two kids, just bought a new house. She moved out, took one kid with her, left the other kid with him. She told him, she said, I was living a Christian life and God didn't give me anything. God didn't do anything for me. I don't want to live a Christian life anymore. God gave her two nice kids. God gave her good health. God gave her a nice husband. God gave her a nice home. Look, I mean, God's been pretty good. Amen. I thought God treated her pretty decent. Consider as ugly as she is, I mean, you've been good to her. I wouldn't have treated her that nice. I did. Now, she's going to bail out on God. This boy's having a hard time. I mean, he's having a hard time. I've talked to him like 3 or 4 times now. He's just about at his wits' end. And I told him what to do, but he ain't going to listen to me. I mean, he just ain't going to listen to me. He thinks I'm way too hard. But nonetheless, he's going through this thing. Now, he doesn't understand it. He goes to church. He's saved, trying to take his kids to church. The boy really is trying to do right. So he don't understand all this mess that's come on his life. He wasn't looking for it. He wasn't expecting it. It just popped up. There it is. And his whole world is turned upside down. He does not understand. One of these days, down the road, when this is behind him, and it has worked itself out, whichever way, one of these days, I can't say 100%, but there's a good chance that one of these days down the road, he'll see rhyme and reason. And a lot of times those things that we do not understand right this minute, and we say, I just don't understand it. Don't, it's not right. It ain't fair. In 30 years, I've had a lot of people come back and say, preacher, that was one of the darkest periods of my life. I thought my life was over. I thought the world had come to an end. And honest before God, the best thing that ever happened to me. I couldn't see it then. I didn't understand it then. But it turned out to be a blessing. So what he's saying? I'm saying you better wait. Don't make those life-changing decisions. Don't bail out on God. Don't give up the ship in the midst of trouble. You just hang in there and stay in there and stay on the firing line. Stay in church. Stay with God. Keep the faith. Hang on. And one of these days when you come out on the other side and you get out in the sunlight, then make your decision. It'd be a whole lot different decision most of the time. Verse 17. The people therefore that was with him when he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead, bear record. Now, if you're looking for a good sermon on witnessing and testifying, right there it is. You can take them last two words. Bear record. So who bore record? Well, the ones that were down at the grave, they went down and they embalmed Lazarus. Wrapped him in grave clothes and put the spices and the cinnamon and stuff on him. Carried him up there to that cave. He's 4 days stone cold dead. Starting to stink. Stomach is distended. Skin is turning black. Fingernails turning black. And they put him in that grave and they roll the stone over there. Lazarus is dead. And they know he's dead. Then Jesus speaks, and Lazarus is raised up, and they are standing there. Jesus spoke, Lazarus come forth. They were standing there when Lazarus came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. They were there. Now, ladies and gentlemen, there ain't nobody in the world going to convince them people it didn't happen. They know. They know. And so now they are bearing record to what they know. They're not talking about what somebody else knows. They're not talking about what somebody else saw. They're talking about what they know and what they saw for themselves. And you tell them folks, well, we don't want to hear that story. We don't believe that. You've got to calm down. You need to shut up. And they say, I'm sorry. I knew the man. I was there when he died. I sat at the house with his two sisters and mourned and ate chocolate cake and drank milk for 3 days and told jokes, you know. That's what they do at most of them things. You ever go to somebody, you know, that somebody's died and they're having all them people in, and everybody's brought food, and God only knows who brought it. I don't know how in the world you go in and think you eat anything. They sit back there and eat that old greasy chicken and macaroni and cheese that looks like it's made last week, you know. They sit around and talk about this and talk about that, and that guy's laying in there dead, and they're supposed to be over here mourning, you know, or comforting the widow or whoever it is, and they're over here telling stories and laughing and carrying on and eating for free. These folks were down at Lazarus' house. They were there for 3-4 days. They know he was dead. They were there when they buried him. And bless God, they were there when he came up from the dead. You cannot change their mind. You cannot talk them out of it. You can say, well, what about this? And what about that? And they say, well, I don't know about this. I don't know about that. I don't have all them answers. Only thing I know is, I was there 4 days, bless God, and he was dead the whole time, and they put him in the grave and was dead, and all of a sudden he got up and he floated out of there, bound hand and foot, and he just floated out of there, supernaturally, miraculous. That's what I know. He said, well, can you explain that? No, I can't explain that, but I'm telling you, I saw it with my own two eyes. Now, you get somebody like that, it's hard to shut them up. Amen. And every time it's mentioned, they are going to bear record of what they saw. Amen? Now listen, I was 27 years old, and I was as wicked as hell itself. I'm not bragging about that. I'm not proud of that. I wish I got saved when I was 5. Amen? I wish I could stand in front of the congregation and say, ladies and gentlemen, I never was out in sin. I never was out in the world. That'd be a real blessing in my heart. And by the grace of God, my children never were. And if I have anything to do with my grandkids, ain't going to be. Amen? One's enough. But I know what sin's all about. I lived that way 27 years. No peace, no joy, no hope. Nothing for tomorrow, no answers. Tried every philosophy, tried religion, tried everything, and couldn't get any peace, couldn't get any joy, couldn't get any comfort, couldn't get any assurance. So why? Well, I was dead in trespasses and sin. 25 minutes after 11, March the 4th, 1972, Lot 15, Briarwood Trailer Park, Meridian, Mississippi, William R. Pace, and an old Schofield number 187X red back Bible led me to Jesus Christ. I bowed my head and prayed and asked God to save me. And I'm here to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, whether you understand it or not, whether I have all the answers or not, God saved me that night. Well, I don't believe in that kind of stuff. I don't care what you believe in. I don't care if you've got 1,000 logical arguments against my conversion. I was there. I know what I was before, and I know what I was after. I know what I didn't have before I got saved, and I know what I had in my heart the minute I raised my head. I had peace. I had peace from God. I had joy in my soul. And you, nobody can take that away from me. It's mine. God gave it to me. I was there. I'm trying not to get excited because I'm getting old. My heart might be getting bad. Do you understand what I'm saying? For those of us who are saved and know we're saved, buddy, I'm telling you what, we've got a bad record to what we know. I ain't talking about your experience or what you saw or what you went through. I know for sure, absolutely sure, what I went through. Ain't nobody going to talk to me. You say, well, you're hallucinating. You're tripping out on LSD or something. Yeah, I don't care what you think. I don't even care. Absolutely immaterial to me. I was sober and sane, more or less, at the time. I was as sane as I've ever been anyway. And I know when I bowed my head, I was filled with fear and dread. And I didn't want to see God. And when I prayed that prayer and spoke to Him from my heart, there was a peace and a joy that came in that I have not known in 27 years of living. And it's not left me till this day. That's been almost 30 years ago. I'm here to bear record of what I know. Amen. Now, if you're saved by God's grace, now maybe you didn't have an experience just like mine. Now, after I got saved, I read all them books about, it's called The Great Experience of Spiritual Men. It's a little book you can buy. And it talks about the conversion of John R. Rice and Whitfield and Torrey and Moody and Sunday and Talmage and all them guys. I read that stuff. And man, some of them guys, I mean, what they went through to get saved. And I thought, I wasn't like that. I mean, I didn't have no big old experience like they had. Maybe mine wasn't real. Maybe I'm deceiving myself. And every time I'd get down in there and start doing that, there was something down deep inside of me saying, "Hey, you're saved as Whitfield or Torrey or Moody or Sunday or Spurgeon or Talmage or any of the rest of them. It's not the circumstance that gets you saved. It's what took place in your heart that got you saved." But I'm going to tell you, that night He got my heart. Amen. Now, if you know what happened to you, if you're not living off of somebody else's experience, if you've got one of your own, I don't care what kind it is. It might have just been a real quiet little thing, you in the back room on your knees, a little New Testament. I don't care where it was at or what the circumstance was. If it happened and it's real, you know. I know that I know that I know that I've passed from death unto life. And I must bear record what I know. Amen. And so must you. And I'm running over. And so we'll just start on chapter 13 next week. And light a fire here. Father, we thank You for Your goodness and Your mercy. Lord, we thank You that we can know